I don't know how many of you remember grading on a curve. I don't know if they do that anymore. Grading on a curve, right? That was trying to, the outliers were the really high grades and the really low grades, and they tried to put that curve. So your A, B, C, D, or F, whatever, it was kind of based on how the group, you know, those were the days when it was cursed be that good student and God bless the poor student, right? It brought that curve down. Yeah, seems like lowering the bar is something that many of us appreciated. And I think sometimes we bring that into our Christian faith, this idea that God maybe grades on a curve, and that maybe we secretly rejoice when someone doesn't do so well, because it brings the bar down a little bit. Well, that's not really the case, as we'll see this morning. So I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 15 as we begin. And I want to correct something that I said last week. And in 2 Chronicles 16, it said the 36th year of Asa, out of 40 years. And so I just took that literal, that it was late in his term. And then as I got looking at Baasha a little bit more this week, it was like, no, that wasn't really the case. And so it appears that on 2 Chronicles, when that reference was made, it was the 36th year since the kingdom divided. So it would have been earlier in Asa's reign. So I just want to correct that. I always want to be correct with all of you. All right, let me give you a timeline. Solomon's kingdom was split in 931. Remember that? And so we had Rehoboam, Solomon's son. He became king over the southern kingdom, which is also called Judah. He reigned 17 years, and last week we looked at his son Abijah, and then Abijah's son Asa. That's the southern kingdom, Judah. The northern kingdom, it was Jeroboam, not the son of Solomon. He took over. He reigned for 22 years. And now we're going to look at who reigned after him. God gave him, gave Jeroboam these 10 tribes that would become the northern kingdom. Sometimes it's called Israel. So just keep that in mind as we go. All right, let's take a look at the first one to reign after Jeroboam, his son Nadab. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. It came about as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave Jeroboam any persons alive until he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. And because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, because of his provocation, which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. And let's stop there. Nadab, verse 26, said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father. And so what was the way of his father, if we remember? Jeroboam, remember when he took over? What did he was afraid people would go back to Jerusalem to worship, so he erected two worship centers, two altars, one in the northern and one in the southern part of his kingdom. And he told people, he put idols there, and he told people, this is now where you go worship. An appalling thing that he did. And let me just say, we're going to look at 5 kings, so we're going to be kind of quick at each of them. And look at a principle here. The first one is, don't repeat the sins of your predecessors. We're thinking about God's calling on our lives, how we might live that out. What can we learn from these kings here? We see, don't repeat the sins of your predecessors. Remember Abijam last week? He followed his father, didn't he? But his son Asa did not follow suit. Each person has a choice whether they'll follow the example of the one before them or not. That's a choice each one makes. So if you have a calling as a father or a mother or someone serving in an organization or serving in a ministry in some place, we need to be careful not to turn a blind eye to anything that you perhaps saw that was sinful. You know, sometimes it's easy to think when the things that maybe they're not right and think, well, that's not really a big deal, or I don't really have to do that, or, well, they did it so I can, and we can, and it's so easy to just think this way. Or sometimes we can do things like leave out half of the facts. Not say anything untrue, but leave out half of the facts and really deceive someone. Ever do that? You know, being critical of people. You know, criticism, if we criticize someone in front of someone else, if it's not constructive criticism, you know what? Then it's either gossip or slander, isn't it? We have to be careful. If we do condemn someone, it needs to be sin for sure what it is. Because if it isn't, we're condemning ourselves by doing it, aren't we? When Moses warned the Israelites to obey God and not follow or not tolerate the sin of the inhabitants of the land before they went into the land, in Numbers 32:23, he said this: "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Those are sobering words. Your sin will find you out. In other words, there will be consequences. And the sins of Jeroboam and Nadab indeed find them out. All right, let's take a look at the next king. Now, this is not Nadab's son. So it's not a descendant of Jeroboam. It's Baasha. Begin at verse 33. "In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha the son of Ahijah became king over all Israel at Tirzah and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam in his sin, which he made Israel sin." Chapter 16. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jehu the son of Hanani against Baasha, saying, 'Inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will consume Baasha in his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat.'" So what's happening here? Jehu reminded Baasha in verse 2, "And as much as I exalted you," there, "as much as I exalted you from the dust, I made you leader over my people." In other words, I blessed you, Baasha. You were a nobody, you were a nothing, and I brought you to this position. And then what did you do? What is it? He's saying, I honored you and you turned on me. Of all the evil, Jehu also announced a judgment on him in verse 7 when he said, "Because of all the evil which he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands and being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he struck it." So the prophet is telling him that you killed Jeroboam's son, Nadab, and if we look at chapter 15, verse 29, all of Baasha's descendants too. So in other words, yeah, you came and you slew someone and then you took over the throne and then you killed all his descendants as well. But here's the interesting thing. In chapter 15, 29, it says, "according to the will of the Lord." God announced judgment on Jeroboam. If you remember in chapter 14, we already looked at it for his sin because Jeroboam introduced idolatry into the northern kingdom. God said, because of this, your dynasty will not continue. That your royal line will be cut off. So God said it was going to happen. And now we see Baasha does it, but he's in trouble for it. What gives, right? It's important. Even though God said it would happen as judgment for his sin, Baasha is still responsible for his conduct. You need to always remember that. It's not like it's an evil that God did. So here's a lesson. Don't receive God's blessing and then reject his will. Don't receive his blessing and then reject his will. Baasha, like Jeroboam, was not of a royal line. God called him and gave him this honor, the honor of being a king. But then they walked away from God into idolatry. And you know, here's the thing. We can do the same thing. I mean, I trust most of us here have received this immeasurably valuable gift of forgiveness and eternal life. How valuable is that? We have the scriptures. We have teaching. We have access to Bible studies. We have all of these things, and then yet we can reject the will of God by living like people who don't have any of that. Fortunately, it happens all too often. I mean, it's kind of like the teenager whose parents give him the car to go to school and go to work, and instead he gets in the car and he plays hooky and he does donuts in the parking lot. If we're not intentional, we can look more like the people of the world than we look like Jesus. Because we live in the world. And James said that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Jesus said in Matthew 13:12, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." He's talking about a knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. Listen, if God's given you forgiveness for your sin, forgiveness for all of it, and eternal life, and opportunities for spiritual growth, what do we do with it? Has God given you good health? A good mind? Financial stability? Your needs are sufficiently supplied for. Well then, what is his will and his calling? We're going to see the next one horribly misuse it. Let's think about what God's given us and then what we do. All right. Third king was Ela, and that's Baasha's son. Chapter 16, verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ela, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel at Tirzah and reigned 2 years. His servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. Now he was at Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household at Tirzah. And then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and became king in his place. 3 verses about him. And what does it say? Verse 9, drinking himself drunk. And he was struck down. In fact, in verse 11, the whole house of his father Baasha was put to death. Pretty sad. Pretty sad account. 2 years. He was careless and negligent, to say the least. Verse 13 says, "For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Ela his son, with their idols, 2 years. Imagine the responsibility that goes with being a king. And this is all that could be said about him. Here's a lesson for us. Don't neglect the work of your calling. Don't neglect the work of your calling. What God's called you to do, it will be work. Whatever he calls you to do, he'll enable you to do it. It won't necessarily be easy, but you'll have to work whatever he calls you to do. There's times that it will be exhausting. At times it will be frustrating. It'll be work. Do you know that for every minute a person preaches, it's 20 to 30 minutes of study and preparation time? Does it work? I can tell you it is work. It's not easy, but the things God calls us to, they take time. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men." And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Do everything for the glory of the Lord." And, you know, so whether a calling is to raise children or run a company, work is going to be required. I remember hearing an acquaintance, I wouldn't call him a good friend, but somebody I know, if I were a friend in the street, we chat a little bit, but had a good job. He took a good job in another city, and he liked to work. I mean, he was a good worker. And it wasn't long when co-workers started to get frustrated with him because he liked to work, until one day one of them came up and said, "Stop working so hard. You make us look bad." It wasn't long and he left. He couldn't work in that kind of environment. God wants us to work at the things that he gives us to do. And you know, it's interesting. So many of us complain about time. I don't have enough time. I'm so busy. And yet, think about it. Time is one of the blessings we have in America. And I remember in Guatemala, early in the morning, you see guys walking on the road out to the field and coming back at dusk at night with slumped shoulders, a pretty hard day. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." You know, we hear the term workaholic a lot, right? I've been called it, and it shouldn't be a badge of pride. But you know what we never hear? I have never heard anybody say playaholic. I think we might have at least as many playaholics, if not more. Not a badge of honor either. We need to balance work and rest, absolutely, but not waste our time. It's a gift that God gives us. So don't neglect the work of your calling. All right. Zimri, who killed Elah, he then takes the throne. So let's take a look at his life next. Verse 15. "In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tirzah. Now the people were camped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. The people who were camped heard it said, 'Zimri has conspired and has also struck down the king.' Therefore all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. And then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah. And when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did, making Israel sin." And now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his conspiracy, which he carried out, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Well, Zimri, who was he? It says that he was commander of half of Elah's chariots. So he was a military leader. Verses 9 to 11 say that he conspired against Elah. And then he killed him and all Baasha's descendants. It's really the only commentary that we have on him, other than in verse 19, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam. Not getting a lot of really good comments about these guys, are we? Well, here's a lesson here. Don't conspire against your leader. Don't conspire against one who's your leader. To conspire, dictionary.com says it's to be part of a secret agreement to do something unlawful or wrong. We don't want to participate in any kind of conspiracy or undermine a leader. You know, David gives us a great example, doesn't he? If we look at David and Saul sought to kill him, I don't know how many years it was he ran. The king was after him, sent troops after him, and David said that he would not kill, he would not harm. He had more than one opportunity to kill Saul, and he said he wouldn't. He called the king, the Lord's anointed. And so David's kind of this sterling example for an attitude towards authority or those in charge. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says this, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God establishes authority, in particular governing authority. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Zimri lasted 7 days. And you know, this kind of conduct, undermining leaders, or even others, it's all too common today. I mean, unfortunately, it's common in families. It's common in the workplace, in the church, in our government, obviously. I mean, what sins aren't in our government, right? It's all too common. But at the root of it is usually something like jealousy or envy, maybe resentment, greedy. Something like that is really in the conspirator. We don't want to be someone like that. One more, lastly for this morning, Omni. Chapter 16, and I think you have the wrong reference in your outline if you're looking at that. Beginning at verse 21. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king. The other half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. And Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. He reigned 6 years at Tirzah. He bought the hill Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and he built on the hill and named the city which he built Samaria after the city of Shemer, the owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sins which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. And now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did in his might, which he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Well, here it says, Zimri had this conspiracy. He slew a king, and Omri, as another military leader, he stepped in and says he prevailed. It says he built the city Samaria. Generally, as a king built a city, that's a good thing. He reigned 12 years. Obviously, he was a strong leader. In fact, verse 27 noted his might. But then in verse 25, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. And in verse 26, walked in all the way of Jeroboam with their idols. Here's a little lesson. Don't use your might to win and then again to sin. Don't use your might to win something, get victory at something, but then again to sin in some way. You know, people have might in different ways. It can be in words. Generally, women tend to have an advantage in that area. Not trying to be say anything. I mean, generally do pretty good. Sometimes a might be physical presence, big person. A lot of times guys might have might in that way. I don't have either one of these so far. Someone might have might in position, like maybe a school teacher, position in a classroom, manager in a workplace. Someone might have might because they're successful. So we have might in different ways, and sometimes it's used just to overpower people, kind of like bullying people. Or other times it's used to influence people to follow. How you use your might, it matters. It really does. To lead or cause others to do something sinful, it's just plain evil. It's bad. And I'm ashamed to say that when I was in high school and I was this fun-loving, crazy guy, the guy that actually was instrumental in me coming to faith in Christ, led him down a wrong path. So it's so easy to do. And you know, I suspect that if we're honest, each of us are guilty of one or more of these failures that we see in these five kings. If we honestly look at ourselves, and you know, I looked over the summary of how they carried out their calling and tried to look for what's the common theme. And Here's a statement that I came up with, just as it would apply to how we live out the calling. And that says, carry out your calling with a constant awareness that God sees everything. He sees everything. He requires righteousness, and he executes justice. You know, the repetition of this phrase, evil in the sight of the Lord, just remind, it's like it keeps coming out, evil in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, evil in the sight of the Lord. It's just like this reminder, God sees it all. We don't get away with anything. And evil, calling it evil, that while some people might think something's okay or not bad, if God says it's evil, it is. If God calls it sin, then it is. And notice the judgment or the justice for all sins of, because of the sins of, these things happen. It's a reminder that God does bring about justice. It's not always right away, but it happens, and it will. And so, you know, as we look at all this and see that this is who God is, it's kind of sobering, is it? If not scary. I mean, if we really look at ourselves honestly and see our heart, and then we think about God and our failure, I mean, I look at this and go, I failed. And I look at it and go, you know what? I'm going to again. You probably are too. Here's the thing. We're always tempted in Scripture, but especially in Old Testament Scripture, to look at passages like this and conclude the application is, I got to try harder. I got to do better. God won't accept me if I don't do better. I really just got to suck it up. And you know, it feels like God is this overly strict parent. But that's not the purpose. I mean, the purpose of the Old Testament is to teach us that God is holy, absolutely, and that holiness, it is his standard, but also that we can't do it. That we need his forgiveness and his help. That's what the scripture is not saying. Try harder. It's saying you need God's help. Everyone needs it. We need what we can't get ourselves. That is, we need his forgiveness and his help. Everybody needs to turn to him and put their faith in his provision. We see that even in the Old Testament. The good news is that today we live in New Testament times. After the cross, we can see God's provision is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, right? His substitutionary sacrifice and resurrection, it provided the means for our forgiveness and also that the Holy Spirit could then indwell us as our helper. So see, we can meet God's standard, his standard of righteousness, by being in union with Christ through faith in him and what he did on the cross for us. So let's not look at these and draw the wrong application or conclusion. They should point us to Christ Jesus. And be thankful for who he is. Walk with him. It doesn't matter what we do. Not at all. It still does. It's kind of like this. Do you remember the chin-up bar in gym class? Some of you do, and it was like, I couldn't do one. And some of you maybe could do 10, and you got a little cocky about it. But can anybody do chin-ups endlessly? Nobody could they? Jesus is like a big, strong guy that comes alongside of you trying to do the chin-ups. And he lifts you up, and lifts you up, and he lifts you up, and lifts you up. Providing what you can't to do what needs to be done. It's a picture of his grace. It's only by his grace that any of us are righteous. And so this is what I want you to take and remember this. Only by the grace of God in Christ can you do it. Only by his grace. The grace we have in Christ Jesus. Might we be a people who are always grateful and living in it. Lord, thank you for some time together. Thank you that there's things for us to learn, even from those who did not do well. Oh, we thank you for the Lord Jesus especially. What he did for us, that picture of the love, the unending love you have for us, that faithfulness to be who you said you would be always. We thank you that because of Christ Jesus, we have the forgiveness we need and the helper that he's given to us. We pray in his name, amen.